Esther chapter 8 today. Take a look at Esther chapter 8. We're going to wrap up our series in Esther today. And you know, there's nothing better than getting good news. There's nothing better than getting a good report from the doctor, or your wife telling you that she is with child, or that your tax return came back favorable. There's nothing like good news. And when we get good news, we have to share it. We have to tell somebody. We're going to finish up our study in Esther today, and I'm going to get us up to speed very quickly, and then we'll take a look at the last three chapters. You know, Esther's the only book in the Bible that does not mention the name of God. God is not mentioned, but God is there. His presence is obvious and clear. God's fingerprints are all over this historical account. Now, in this book, we have Esther and her cousin Mordecai and all the Jews, and they're held captive in a foreign land. And Esther's parents have passed from the scene, and Mordecai has taken Esther to raise. And then by a series of supernatural events that were orchestrated by God, Esther has ascended to be queen. Now, there's another guy that you need to know about, and his name is Haman. And Haman's the ultimate kiss-up, and he's always trying to improve himself by kissing up to the king. And he gets pretty powerful, and he hates Mordecai because Mordecai refuses to bow down to him. And Haman is so ticked off that he wants all of the Jews killed. And nobody knows that Esther is a Jew. And so through all the twists and turns of the story, we come to find out that Mordecai had foiled an assassination attempt against the king, and the king wants to honor him. And Haman thinks that he's going to be honored, and so he sets up this amazing processional and ceremony, and then he has to honor Mordecai as he thought he would be honored. And when the king found out what Haman had been up to, he had him impaled on the pole that he had built to have Mordecai impaled on. So things are going well now. However, the king has already decreed that all the Jews are to die. And in those days, once something was decreed, it could not be reversed. All right, so we're going to pick up our story in chapter 8. And as we go along today, we're going to see several truths here. And here's the first one. Number one, the good news must be shared in order to be good. When you proposed to your wife and she said yes, you did not keep that to yourself. Some of you guys, you couldn't believe it then, and you still can't believe that she said yes. And that was good news. You told somebody. When your children were born, you sent out birth announcements. You wanted to tell somebody the good news. What do you do when you see a good movie? You tell somebody. You ought to go see this movie. And by the way, if you want to get some good movie reviews, if you're a guy, come to my small group on Wednesday nights. You'll get some good movie reviews there. When you hear a new band that you love, you tell somebody. When you eat at a good restaurant, you want to share that. You tell somebody how good it is. When you get a good deal on something, you pass that on to others. You share it. And that's what we see happening at the end of the book of Esther. There has been this plot to kill the entire nation of Israel. And the great irony is that there are two Jews that are very close to King Xerxes, and he's the only one who can help the Jews. The bad guy Haman is dead, and now God, in his provision and in his sovereignty, is doing something amazing to protect the children of Israel, and that is good news. So take a look at Esther chapter 8. Look at verse 10. It says, "The decree was written in the name of King Xerxes and sealed with the king's signet ring. And Mordecai sent the dispatches by swift messengers who rode fast horses, especially bred for the king's service." All right, so here's what's going on. Esther went to the king and said, "I'm a Jew, and the law that you signed allows for anybody in the 127 provinces to attack Jews and kill them." Now, Xerxes cannot undo this decree, and so Esther encourages him to pass another decree that will allow the Jews to defend themselves. And so he does. And when that decree is passed, that is very good news. And so Mordecai is able to sign the king's name to this new decree and get this message to all the Jews so that they'll be able to protect themselves when people come to attack them. Now, this is a big deal because the children of Israel are the people that God has chosen to deliver his Messiah, the Savior, to the human race. And that's why God protected the children of Israel in the Old Testament. And that's why, even looking back now, we can see God's hand at work in these events. And by the way, all the Jews need is permission to protect themselves, and then they can take care of themselves. So this is good news that they have a chance to protect themselves. And so this good news is sent out. It is good news because the Jews are going to be spared. Look at verse 11. The king's decree gave the Jews in every city authority to unite to defend their lives. And they were allowed to kill, slaughter, and annihilate any one of any nationality or province who might attack them or their children and wives, and to take the property of their enemies. Now the day chosen for this event through all the provinces of King Xerxes was March 7th of the next year. So a copy of this decree was to be issued as law in every province and proclaimed to all peoples so that the Jews would be ready to take revenge on their enemies on the appointed day. So urged on by the king's command, the messengers rode out swiftly on fast horses bred for the king's service, and the same decree was also proclaimed in the fortress of Susa. All right, now check this out. Here's why this is such good news, and then I'll explain how we can apply this to our lives. Let me focus on a couple of words. Back in verse 10 is the word sent. Mordecai sent messengers on the best of the king's horses to take this good news to the Jews in all 127 provinces. In verse 14, we see that this law was made known to all peoples, both Jew and Gentile. This is good news. This news is no good, though, unless people know about it. And that's how the gospel works. The gospel is good news, but only to those who hear about it. You know, there are 2 billion people on this planet who've never heard the good news. They've never heard about Christ. They don't have a Bible. We feast on the good news. We feast on the gospel in America. There are churches all over the place, and we have Bibles and Christian books and Christian radio and Christian TV and Christian music and evangelists and pastors and teachers and preachers and millions of Christians. But about 1 out of every 3 people on this planet don't even know what the gospel is. Our goal at Venice Church is to make the gospel known. And the good news is only good news if we share it. Now, I want you to notice one more thing. In verse 14, it says that the couriers rode out swiftly. They were sent, and then they rode out swiftly. They were in a hurry to get this good news out. They did not want anybody to get attacked. Now, can you imagine the fear and anxiety the Jews were living with since the first decree went out? They've probably been in a panic. They need to get this good news quickly. They need to get this good news and hear this good news as soon as possible. And folks, we need to live with the same kind of urgency. There are people all around us that need to hear the good news, and they need to hear it now, and we need some urgency, and we need to take the good news with urgency. And we cannot just coast through willing to let people continue without the gospel. We need to get the message out individually, and we need to get the message out corporately. And everything that we do here at Venice is to get the gospel to people who are far from God. We need to be people that take the good news with urgency, because God loves people, and Jesus died for people. The Apostle Paul echoed this sentiment with a series of rhetorical questions. He's talking about taking the good news of Jesus Christ with urgency in Romans chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 14. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? There's that word sent. And that is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. There are people who need to hear the gospel. There are people who need to hear about Jesus. And how can they call on Jesus to save them if they haven't heard of him? And how can they believe unless they've heard? And how will they hear without someone telling them? And how will anyone go unless they are sent? See, that's what's happening in Esther. They are sent out with the good news. You don't have to be hopeless. You can defend yourself. And it applies to us like this. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a job to do. If I know Jesus, I have a job to do. We're not spectators. We are participators. We need to share Christ with our words, with our lives, and with our actions. And we need to do whatever it takes to get the gospel out. Now, let me tell you, the best way to race out with the gospel is to be the nicest person, the kindest person, the biggest tipper. Can I give you a tip about how not to take the gospel? Don't be that guy that leaves a fake $20 bill that's really a gospel tract for a tip. Unless you're going to leave a real $20 bill with it. Because that doesn't help the cause of Christ. That doesn't help the kingdom of God. And if you don't know what a tract is, don't worry. You're good. You don't need to know. Let me read this letter to you. I got it in the mail a couple weeks ago. It's dated February 26th, and it's addressed to the people of Venice Church, and it says, "Dear people," lady sent $100. She said, "Dear people, this donation is to honor a beautiful young lady who's a member of your congregation. While late one afternoon in the cashier's line at Vons, she paid my grocery bill. Forgetting my wallet was embarrassing, but a stranger paying my bill was unbelievable. She did not give me her name, just a smile and the unspoken knowledge that her gift resulted from her trust and faith. And please acknowledge her presence in your congregation." I don't know who this is, but that's somebody who's living in a way that they will have credibility to take the gospel. The best way to take the gospel with urgency is to live it. Now, here's the second truth. When God's people step up, lives are saved. What we've read this morning all happened because one woman was willing to step up. And let's go back and read what Esther actually did, because this was not random. This all came about because Esther was willing to step up. Esther chapter 8, verse 3. "Then Esther went again before the king, falling down at his feet and begging him with tears to stop the evil plot devised by Haman the Agite against the Jews. And again the king held out the gold scepter to Esther, so she rose and stood before him." See, in order for a new decree to be written and for this good news to be taken out, Esther had to risk her life again and go before the king again. And even though she was married to him and was the queen, she broke protocol. She was not allowed to go in before the king unless he invited her, and she had not been invited. She had not been summoned, and he could have put her to death. She risked her life to save her people. She stepped up, and by God's grace, the king extended his scepter. Look at verse 5. "And Esther said, 'If it please the king, and if I found favor with him, and if he thinks it is right, and if I'm pleasing to him, let there be a decree that reverses the orders of Haman, son of Hammedatha the Agite, who ordered that Jews throughout all the king's provinces should be destroyed. For how can I endure to see my people and my family slaughtered and destroyed?' And then King Xerxes said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, 'I have given Esther the property of Haman, and he has been impaled on a pole because he tried to destroy the Jews. And so now,'" and this is where this gets really good, this is where God brings salvation, this is why the Jews are celebrating, "now go ahead and send a message to the Jews in the king's name, telling them whatever you want. Mordecai, just tell them whatever you want, and seal it with the king's signet ring. But remember that whatever has already been written in the king's name and sealed with his signet ring can never be revoked. So on June 25th, the king's secretaries were summoned, and a decree was written exactly as Mordecai dictated. He got to write the law himself. And it was sent to the Jews and to the highest officers, the governors, and the nobles of all the 127 provinces stretching from India to Ethiopia. And the decree was written in the scripts and languages of all the peoples of the empire, including that of the Jews. And the decree was written in the name of King Xerxes and sealed with the king's signet ring. And Mordecai sent the dispatches by swift messengers who rode fast horses, especially bred for the king's service. What a turn of events. The entire plan to annihilate the Jews has been turned upside down. And God has brought salvation to his people because one girl, one woman, Esther, was willing to step up. When God's people step up, there is always salvation. Now the question may be, well, how do I step up? Where the gospel's concerned, how do I step up? What can I do to step up my game? Well, do what Esther did, because Esther was bold and humble. Now, those things don't really seem like they go together. It's kind of an oxymoron. You don't typically say that somebody is boldly humble or humbly bold. She was bold. She walked into the king's inner chamber uninvited. She was bold, and then she was humble, and we saw it. She fell before the king. She begged the king. She is a bold woman who has great favor in God's eyes, but she's humble enough to realize that it is God who saves the day, not her own human effort. And we must understand that truth. It is God who saves. It is not our human effort. And we must understand this. The world is a messed up place comprised of messed up people. And we could talk about it all that we want. We could talk about the world getting better and people being better and random acts of kindness and senseless acts of beauty and all kinds of positive thinking, but we must never lose sight of the fact that we are all sinners and we are all broken and we all need a Savior. And the only way that we can be forgiven, the only way that our sin can be paid for, is by a gracious and sovereign God giving his one and only Son to die for our sins and then raising him from the dead. The only way to be forgiven, the only way to eternal life in heaven, the only way is through faith in Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. And see, God has done all of the heavy lifting. Only God can save us. But guess what? He uses people to deliver the good news. He uses people to tell about his Son. He uses people who will step up. Esther stepped up. She was bold. She was humble. She was willing to ask. See, we must be willing to ask. We must be willing to speak to God on behalf of our friends and loved ones. All of the Jews in 127 provinces are about to be attacked. And there was only one person who could stop it. And Esther was willing to ask. Esther knew she had to do something. Esther was willing. Esther stepped up. And the king gave mercy, and the people were protected. Sometimes the best thing that we can do is just ask a question. Esther was willing to step up and ask the question, and that brings us to truth number three. God always uses people to accomplish his purposes. Throughout this book of Esther, we've seen that there's this evil plan to kill the Jews, but God secretly places two Jews very close to the king. So how did God save the Jews? He used Esther and Mordecai. And listen, God wants to use you. You don't have to be a seminary graduate. You don't have to have a master's in theology. You don't have to be a longtime Christian. Some of you are not even Christians yet, and God wants to use you. Some of you are thinking, well, God cannot use me. I don't have any skill or ability that God can use. Oh, yes, he can. You may have a big mouth or a big checkbook or a big vision or a big imagination or a big talent or a big testimony. because God saved you from some incredible sin and hardship. And you would say, Craig, you don't even know. And you're right, I don't know, but God knows. God knows everything about you, and he wants to save you and then use you for his purposes and for his glory. He loves you, he wants to save you, and he wants to use you. And God always uses people to accomplish his purposes. Now listen, God can do anything that he wants to do. God can save people any way that he chooses. In the Old Testament, God used a donkey to speak. Some of you think that God does that every Sunday right in here. God can do anything that he wants, but God uses people. God always uses people to accomplish his purposes. When you read the Bible, you'll see God using people over and over again. All right, now look at this. Last chapter of Esther. It's only three verses long. Last verse. Mordecai is honored, and I want us to see how God uses people. Esther 10, verse 3. Mordecai the Jew became the prime minister with authority next to that of King Xerxes himself. And he was very great among the Jews, who held him in high esteem because he continued to work for the good of his people and to speak up for the welfare of all of their descendants. Do you see those two words? Speak up. He continued to speak up. All of the Jews would have been dead if it were not for Mordecai and his willingness. They would have all been killed if it were not for Esther and her boldness. God uses people. He used Mordecai. He used Esther. He used people to lead me to Christ. Somebody told me. Somebody spoke up. My wife Amy told me one day, don't you think it's about time we got right with God? If you know Christ, God used somebody to tell you. Somebody spoke up. And let me say this. I know some people. I run into people who are obviously way smarter than me, and they say things to me like, well, God is sovereign, and God can do whatever he wants. He doesn't need you or me. And it's true. He is God. He can do whatever he wants. God can use whatever he wants to accomplish his will. But God has chosen to use people. God uses people. God uses people like you and me. God uses people who have messed up. And God will use every one of us if we are willing. God used Mordecai because he was willing. God made Esther willing. You might be thinking, well, God's never used me. Well, have you ever been willing? Have you ever made yourself available to God? People will come to me and they're upset that God's not using them. Well, they've never made themselves available. They've never told God that they're willing. They've never stepped up. So try that. Try telling God that you want to be used. Just say, God, I don't know that what I have is very useful in your kingdom. But I know that you are God, and I am not. And I'm guessing that you can take what I have and make it useful in your kingdom. I'm willing. God uses people. It's just the way that God designed things. You are useful. You have a purpose. And that brings us to truth number four. Salvation should always be declared and celebrated. The Jews came so close to being attacked and annihilated. They were so close to death, so close to extinction. But God used Mordecai and Esther and even Xerxes to save them. And then the good news was spread and the people were spared, and then they celebrated. Look back at Esther chapter 9, verse 20. The Bible says that Mordecai recorded these events and sent letters to the Jews near and far throughout all the provinces of King Xerxes, calling on them to celebrate an annual festival on these 2 days. And he told them to celebrate these days with feasting and gladness and by giving gifts of food to each other and presents to the poor. And this would commemorate a time when the Jews gained relief from their enemies, when their sorrow was turned into gladness and their mourning into joy. So the Jews accepted Mordecai's proposal and adopted this annual custom. Haman, son of Hammedatha the Agite, the enemy of the Jews, had plotted to crush and destroy them on the date determined by casting lots. And the lots were called Purim. But when Esther came before the king, he issued a decree causing Haman's evil plot to backfire, and Haman and his sons were impaled on a sharpened pole. And that is why this celebration is called Purim, because it is the ancient word for casting lots. So because of Mordecai's letter and because of what they had experienced, the Jews throughout the realm agreed to inaugurate this tradition and to pass it on to their descendants and to all who became Jews. And they declared they would never fail to celebrate these two prescribed days at the appointed time each year. And these days would be remembered and kept from generation to generation and celebrated by every family throughout the provinces and cities of the empire. And this festival of Purim would never cease to be celebrated among the Jews, nor would the memory of what happened ever die out among their descendants. And did you know that the Jews still celebrate this holiday? They still celebrate God's salvation. They realize that they were days away from extinction, and their gracious and sovereign God saved them. And they still celebrate Purim to this day. In fact, they're celebrating it today. They eat and they dance and they feast and they celebrate and they rejoice in God's goodness. And salvation ought to be recognized and celebrated. When God saves somebody, we ought to celebrate. When somebody gives their life to Christ, when somebody is baptized, we celebrate. We're going to celebrate in a month or so with baptism. We want to celebrate. Now listen, God's salvation cannot be stopped. It cannot be stopped, so why not just receive it? It cannot be stopped, so why not just share it? Have a part in it. God wants to use you, but he has to save you before he can use you. Would you pray with me? Just every head bowed, every eye closed. I just want to lead you in a couple of prayers today. First of all, if you've never given your life to Christ, would you just pray? God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have disobeyed you. I know that I've done my own thing. And I believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sin. And I believe that he rose again. And I put all my faith and trust in him. I trust Jesus Christ to save me today. And God, the best that I know how, I will follow him for the rest of my days. And if you've given your life to Christ, would you make yourself willing? Would you just say, God, I'm willing today. Lord Jesus, I'm willing today to be used by you. I don't know exactly what I have to offer. I don't know everything there is to know about what it means to share the gospel, but I'm willing, God. I want to be used by you. I want to share the good news. I want to share the good news with my friends, my family, my loved ones, my coworkers. I want to have a part in God's plan to save people. So God, use me. I'm available and I'm willing. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.